Okay, so clues in chapter 15 about Jesus being the Christ, the King. Any suggestions? It's quite a lot of things, aren't there, I think.
Just the repeated phrase, the King of the Jews, is he the Christ, which is sort of ironic when they sort of saying it.
Yeah, brilliant. So there's the supposed irony of the crowds. They're mocking him, pretending that he's like a king or something. So they put a crown on his head, they put a robe on him, they call him, oh, you're the king, you're the king. But it's ironic because it's actually right. So they're using it as a taunt, but it's in fact exactly true. Yeah. Anything that shows us is exactly true. Okay, so the centurion's confession, and we know he's on the money because all the way through, because after our Columbo moment, we've been thinking, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we're like, bingo, yeah, that's right, you got it right. Yeah, well, anything else?
Was your hints to Psalm 22?
Yeah, I reckon there's quite a lot of Psalm 22 going on in the chapter, if you agree. For example, what kind of thing? What makes me think that? Yeah, so there's a quote from it, which is a really obvious one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, anything else?
The writer of Psalm 22 has moments that seem to be echoed when Jesus on the cross, like being mocked.
Yes.
Having his clothes divided.
They casted lots of my clothing, exactly the same, Psalm 22, yeah. And they mock him even with the same words. So that it says in Psalm 22, they wagged their heads at me, and then you get exactly the same phrase, they wagged their heads at him saying. Yeah, so Mark is going out of his way, even in using the same kind of vocabulary, to say, this is a Psalm 22 moment, everyone. It's not just that Jesus quotes it, but Mark, in the details that he records for you, just goes out of his way to show you the correspondences. Why? What's Psalm 22? What's the deal with Psalm 22?
Is Jesus identifying with David?
Right, and what's significant about David? Who wrote Psalm 22?
King.
He's a king, but he's really badly treated. So it's as if to say, just because everyone opposes you and wants you dead, doesn't mean you're not the king. Think of the most famous king you know. Oh, that'd be King David then. How do they treat him? Exactly like this. So this is not a you're not the king sign. It's a you are the king sign. All the things that aren't very kingly, you know, the person who's on death row with the crowds hurling insults, turn out to be the very confirmation that he is the Christ. And then finally, of course, Pilate's famous notice, ultimate irony, the King of the Jews. And you're like, yes, that's exactly who he is. So he's the Christ. Even as he dies, that comes to prominence. One of these three kind of mountaintop moments of Mark, where he brings everything together. What about his rescue? Jesus' rescue as he dies. I've given you a hint.
Saving others, the taunts.
Again, in the irony of it, he saved others, he can't save himself. And you think, if only you knew what you were saying. Yeah. And anywhere that it's non-ironic as well, just to confirm that this is right.
The curtain torn in two.
So you know that the famous picture of the kind of no entry curtain between God's holy presence and the people. And if you can't just walk into God's presence. In fact, the priests had to go through all kinds of ceremonies just to make sure that when going in to do the necessary annual cleansing ceremonies inside, they didn't die. That's how dangerous it was to go into God's presence as a sinner. And the way suddenly opened up. And obviously other parts of the New Testament reflect on that, don't they? Like in the book of Hebrews, talking about a new and living way opened up through the curtain. And we have access to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So yeah, the curtain torn in two. And finally, and this is maybe more, we're not so used to seeing this, but what about God's judgment at the cross? Where do we see that?
The darkness,
yeah. And why does darkness make you think it's not just bad weather? Yeah. Okay, so it's darkness at daytime. Yeah. It lasts for a long time. Secondly, the fact that Mark even bothers to tell you. Where else in Mark's Gospel does he tell you the weather? Or whether it was sunny or not? I mean, okay, there's a storm once. But He never doesn't tell you. Mark is so kind of terse with information. He doesn't bother telling you things unless he wants you to notice them. And he tells you it's dark. It was really dark for a really long time. Yeah. And how? But still, what does that mean? Go on.
Those three references that you put down all have darkness as characteristic of the day of the Lord.
Yeah, so the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, the day of God's judgment, is characterised by darkness. And the reason I'm almost sure that I'm on the right track there is that Isaiah 13 is quoted in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 13. So just a couple of chapters before, he sticks Isaiah in your mind so that you're ready and says, the day of darkness when the stars will fall from the sky, judgment day. And then at the cross, it's dark, it's judgment day. So it's God's judgment at the cross. Judgment on whom, though? Judgment on Jesus, that's right, because we know that he's the one who bears God's wrath on behalf of others. So that's definitely right.
On Israel.
Yeah, go on.
As the centurion accepts that Jesus is Christ, so then it's kind of reflecting what the parable of the tenants is predicting.
Yeah. Take us through, this is quite a complicated idea, so Tom, take us through what your logic is.
The end of the parable of the tenants in chapter 12.
The parable of the tenants, God's the owner of the vineyard, sends his servants to collect what is due, they ill-treat them and beat them, send them away. So finally the owner says, I'll send my son, they'll treat him well, they'll listen to him, but no, they go, this is the heir, let's kill him. And they kill the son, now everyone knows what it's about. But yeah, go on Tom.
Then at the end it says, and Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, become the cornerstone. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants to give the vineyard to others.
Brilliant. What will the owner of the vineyard do? They kill his son. What will he do? He will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And what happens in Mark 15? They kill the son. What's the next thing that happens immediately?
They burn the temple.
Yeah. Now we think the tearing of the temple access to God's salvation. I'm sure that's right. But also, what if you think if you're a Jew? You're going, what an absolute catastrophe. This is the desecration of the temple. You know, to have the temple kind of ripped apart like that. This is a just disastrous thing for the religion that's centered on the temple. The temple's not going to be any good now. It will be unusable from now onwards. It's the beginning of judgment on the religious authorities, the religious establishment that's rejected Jesus. And then he says in the parable of the tenants, I'll destroy those people and give the vineyard to others. And the very next thing that happens in the cross is who confesses Jesus the Christ as the Son of God? A Gentile. Yeah, so you see just a little hint of that judgment working out at the cross. But those three things together again, the king, the rescuer, and the judge. Why don't we pray and go for coffee? And then we'll resume in half an hour's time. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Christ, the King. Thank you, Father, for his work to rescue us. Thank you, Father, that even as he was dying on the cross, it looked like a disaster, but it was the moment of his revelation as your King. And it was the moment that he won for us access to you, forgiveness of our sins. But Lord, we want to remember as well that he is the one who will return in your glory with the holy angels to judge. And so help us to love him, to honour him, to tremble before him. And Father, even as we are at coffee now, help us not to suddenly bin what we've been thinking about, but have in our minds the thoughts of Jesus as we chat and drink together. For Jesus' sake, amen.